This is why women outlive men. Y'all are a little smarter than we are. Hold on. Now I gotta catch my breath. All right. Once again, it's a joy and a privilege to be here to speak concerning the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just go to our Father in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to share, to speak, and to proclaim and herald the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to live lives that ought to be pleasing to you, Father, and ought to be worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And so with that same calling, we want to share with our friends here today that still don't know you in a personal way, that still don't have that unending joy that eunuch experienced. And as we look at Cornelius and his family and neighbors, we pray for our friends that they may pay attention to the voice of the one who's calling them. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this second part, we're going to focus on Acts chapter 10. And I wish I had enough time, but there is such a great story in between those two chapters, 7 and 10, and 8 and 10, which is chapter 9. And it has a lot to do with what happens with the spread of the gospel. So this young man, Saul, who was a zealous Hebrew, a Pharisee, is still not satisfied with the death of Stephen. And he goes to the high priest and he asks for letters to give him the authority to imprison men and women that were proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And so the dispersion is happening, and on his way to Damascus, the unthinkable happened. He met the very same person that he was persecuting, the risen Lord. And he saw in the middle of the day a light that was brighter than the sun that left him blind for 3 days. And there were scales on his eyes that fell when Ananias went to him, prodded by God himself to go and speak to Saul. Now they were afraid of Saul because his fame preceded him. They knew who he was. He was a threat. And yet God had other plans for him. And so that happens in chapter 9. We see how Saul, being blind, he really sees the Savior. The irony of it. Ananias goes there, lays his hand on him. He's baptized. He recovers his sight. And Saul immediately, in verse 20, we start to see that he immediately starts to preach Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Amazing. Only 4 days have passed, and this man, 180-degree turn, from saying that this man was a blasphemous person to proclaiming that he was the Son of God. And it confounded all the Jews in Jerusalem. How could it be? Saul, they plot against his life. He escapes. Then he restores the life of a disciple named Tabitha, who was stationed in the city of Joppa. And so we see here, geographically, Jerusalem, Samaria's up here, Jerusalem down here, Joppa here, and Caesarea up here. And Gaza is down here. And so it's like four corners in the Middle East. And this is where everything's happening. Who was in Caesarea? We read in chapter 8 that Philip went there. Go to Acts 10. And we're going to see how the Spirit works, how God works. We cannot understand the mind of God. It's too deep. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Verse 10. So who was Cornelius? Who was this man? And why in the world would we care about his life story? Hopefully you'll find out by the end. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. Now, a centurion means 100. He was in charge of 100 men, which made up a cohort. And the legion was made up of 6,000 soldiers. So he was a man of power, of great authority. But it says that he was also a devout man. And we saw that word before. Similar to the eunuch, he was a religious man. He didn't want to hear about all these deities. He believed in the God of Israel. A centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God. You see, even in the days of the apostle, the early church, to be able to be allowed in the inner circle, you first had to convert to Judaism and become a proselyte and bear upon your body the mark of the covenant, circumcision. But many said, I'm not eight days old. It's going to be painful. And back then, they didn't have the painkillers that we have today. They didn't have the technology that we have today. So for an adult man to go through that process was a serious thing. And many were just called devout men from afar, a proselyte at the gate, but didn't go through fully with the rituals that were demanded by the Jews. So this man was in charge with authority and power, a devout man. He feared God, not only him, but his whole household. He had tremendous influence. He managed his house well. He was well respected. His kids looked up to him. His neighbors looked up to him. He feared God, verse 2, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a generous man, a man of prayer. But how could it be that a Gentile centurion prayed to God? Would God even hear his prayers? Oh, we'll see. It says that about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And could it be that God knew his name? How could this be? God knows your name, my friend. I might not know your name. I'm bad with names. God knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head right now and how many will fall by the end of the day. He knows what you're thinking before you even finish thinking. He knows you. He knows your pain. He knows what makes you tick. Call him by his name. See, when we meet God, it's a personal thing. Yes, it's great to have evangelistic campaigns and 3,000 come to know the Lord in one day. But God is a personal God. Each encounter is one-on-one with the Almighty. And so Cornelius has a vision. And we ask ourselves, well, why didn't the angel tell Cornelius what the gospel message was? He clearly could have done it. Nothing's impossible for God. He could have said, hey, Cornelius, you know what? This is what happened in Jerusalem, and the angel could have delivered the message. But it's not for angels to be the ambassadors of reconciliation. They haven't been reconciled like we have. They cannot relate like we can. See, they need that personal touch. Redeemed sinners carrying the message of redemption. It's nothing more beautiful than the plan of God. When he sees this angel, he's afraid. Naturally, everyone who encounters an angel has the same reaction, and they have to say, peace. Do not fear. And he says, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Oh! He did hear. The God of Israel, of Jacob, of Abraham, of Isaac, is listening, even to a Gentile, a centurion. And his prayers go up. And so as we see, In the vision, we just want to fast forward. He tells him to go and call for Peter, who's in Joppa, to the south. Cornelius is in Caesarea. And you might ask yourself, well, why didn't he send Philip? He was right there. Philip was right there. Do not question God. God, why are you sending me and not Steve or Doug? Why are you sending me, God? He calls for Peter, and Peter needs to be an efficient eyewitness. The heart of the preacher, the heart of the eyewitness needs to be prepared. Peter's heart was not. He was shown bias towards his people. He had nothing to do with Gentiles. And so this Gentile sends for him. Peter sees in a vision. Peter sees his own vision. Look at verse 9. The next day as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Now, get this. Peter is living with a guy named Simon the Tanner. He tans skins, right? Nice burgundy, a nice tan, black shoes, black sandals, you name it, black whatever. He had dead skins all over his house. And guess what dead skin did to a Jew? Made him impure. If you came in contact with anything dead, that was it for you. You had to wash. You had to go through a whole ritual. And Peter does not say anything about that. He's living with this tanner, with all these dead skins of animals in his house. And he's on the rooftop, and he's praying about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. And verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. And then he sees heaven opened up and something like a canvas coming down. And what a feast. I mean, there was everything on there. You name it. Lobsters, shrimp, fish, pork. But up until this point, Peter had never had a bacon cheeseburger. What a pity. Or some carnitas tacos. Oh, pork. And look at the nerve of him. He heard a voice that came to him and said, "Rise, Peter. Kill and eat." And Peter, oh boy, Peter. What does he say? Verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." The nerve of this guy. "Not so, Lord." It's almost like an oxymoron, right? Those two things don't go. If the Lord tells you to do something, do you dare say, "No, Lord"? But we oftentimes do. By delaying, by pretending we don't hear, by pretending we don't see the need. We say, "No, Lord, why me?" And this happened three times, the stubborn Pedro. He was so stubborn. Three times he saw this vision. And on the third one, I think he got it. The voice spoke to him again a second time. He said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And so Peter is summoned. Then the three guys show up that Cornelius had sent. Peter is summoned to go to Caesarea. And the story, we can pick it up in verse 24. On the next day, Peter went, verse 23, we read, "Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied Peter." Verse 24 of Acts 10. "And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them." He was waiting for them. Not only was Peter impetuous, he was unstable in his ways. He said, "I will go to the death for you, Lord," and then denied him three times. It's found in the Gospels. Washing of the feet, John 13. "It's necessary that I wash your feet," Peter said. "Oh, no, Lord." I mean, that was his favorite phrase. "Not me, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." Then he says, "Wash me completely." When the Lord starts to tell his disciples in Matthew 16 that he's got to suffer a lot of things in Jerusalem, Peter, the nerve of him, begins to rebuke the Lord. Say, why are you saying that? Matthew 16, 22. Impulsive was his character. In Gethsemane, when those guards appeared, he took that little sword that he had and just swung it without any training. And he wasn't aiming for the ear. He was probably aiming for the throat, but he had no training and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the priest. In this vision again, he had to see it three times. Now Cornelius is waiting for him, and Cornelius is ready. And he's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about his family. He's thinking about his neighbors. And he gathers everyone up. I mean, I love these meetings that happen on Saturday evening with the Spanish-speaking brothers. From house to house, bringing the gospel. Because you never know the heart that is there to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And Cornelius is doing this. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And so we see here two opposite extremes. One used to think that certain men, because of their religion or their race or ethnic background, were not worthy to be dealt with. No relationship with them. And that was Peter's thought. But the gospel message changed them. He said, you're not any better than he is, Peter. This is my work. The other, Cornelius, starts to worship Peter. He says, nope. No man takes the place of God. We are all on the same playing field. We are all in need of a Savior. And it doesn't matter if you're from the South or from the North like some of us, right? The way I say coffee or talk, you can tell right away. It doesn't matter where we're from. We are all in need of a Savior. And so Peter says, no. Stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Now this is the Apostle Peter. After he had spent 3 years with the Lord, he still has these biases, these walls of separation. It was unlawful for them, and it was because of the food. The rituals that they went through to make everything kosher. Some of it was written in the law. Some of it, a lot of it, was tradition. It was just burdensome. They had to do a lot of cleansing. I mean, this is the same reason why Jesus Christ and his disciples were criticized by the Jews, because they didn't wash their hands and they ate with sinners and with Gentiles and publicans, the lowest of the low. So Peter confesses here, hey, I've had to go through a transformation myself to be here, Cornelius. But God has shown me, he says, that I should not call any man common or unclean. So that's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Let's get rid of any biases. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Are they part of the alphabet group? They need to hear the gospel. Are they criminals, hardened criminals in prison? They need to hear the gospel. Are they the homeless who you know they're going to turn around and use that dollar that you give them for drugs? They need to hear the gospel. Is it that neighbor that keeps playing loud music on Saturday night when you're trying to get some sleep to get up early on Sunday morning? They need to hear the gospel. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. Shouldn't it have been Cornelius dreaming about food? Yet it was Peter. But he was fasting, and he was praying. And at the ninth hour, he said, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God. And so God not only prepares the heart of the preacher, but he prepares the heart of the hearers, of the audience, of the recipients of the message of the gospel of his son. He says that they're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And here we get into what was the message that Peter had for Cornelius and his clan. He gets up and he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so the first thing that he begins to preach to him is about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's the first part. What is one of the highlights of the life of Christ is that he never sinned. He was God incarnate, and he walked among mortal men without ever sinning. That is his life. He was healing, doing good, giving sight to the blind, speech to the mute, sound to the deaf, life to those who had died, healing to the sick. That was his life. So that's the first part. Look at 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, real quickly. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and 23. He says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That was the life of Christ. And if you go back to Acts 10, 39, it says, and we, says Peter, are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. And he begins to allude that this wasn't just any ordinary death, but that something happened in the transaction that God sealed with mankind. He hung his son on a tree. Galatians 3:10 tells us that anyone who hangs on a tree is a curse under the law. Verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It wasn't his curse, it was ours. It wasn't his sins, it was ours. It wasn't his penalty, it was mine. And so he presents to him the death and the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ and the transaction that was involved in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 40, him God raised up on the third day. And other portions of Scripture tell us that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that he was raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, before by God, even to us. And he says, this is the proof. Who ate and drank with him after he arose from the bed. This wasn't a ghost. It was a bodily resurrection. And what that meant. The price was paid. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. And so death could not hold him in the grave. And so he preaches to him about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's your third part of the message. You already have an outline. We're almost done. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judged of the living and the dead. And there is the second coming. Oh, that great and terrible day when all the acts of mankind will be judged. There's your fourth part in the gospel message, the second coming of Christ. It isn't that hard. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. Verse 43, we read, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Wait a minute. So there's three things that are revealed here about Christ. Verse 36, we read that he is Lord of all. Lord of all. His sovereignty. Lord of all. We're told in verse 43, in verse 42, that he's going to be judge of all. And in verse 43, that it doesn't have a grim ending. He is Savior, not of all, but all who? Louder. Believe. That is the main difference. He is Lord of all, judge of all, but Savior of all who believe. And you say, well, that's exclusive. That excludes a lot of people. Exactly. That is the point. And that's why we have to bring people to a decision, to a choosing point. And it's a point of conflict. It's a matter of life and death. Friend, if you are here today, it's no coincidence. Do you choose to believe in the message of Jesus Christ today? If you do, Scripture says that you have life and life eternal. If you choose to say, no, I'm not ready, or if you choose to say, no, it's not for me, you're rejecting not the message, but the Lord of the message. Scripture also tells us that if he who does not have the Son does not have life. And if you don't have life, there's only condemnation and death that awaits you. And so there's still time right now. But you have to come to a decision right now. Not because I say so, because we don't know what will happen 3 seconds from now. When we walk out those doors, it could mean the end of our life. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the point of deciding if this is a coherent message. Does it make sense? You know what? There's so much evidence to say that it is. I was having a conversation with one of the membership persons at BJ's. And I said, you're going to get me in trouble. Her name was Pretty. I was like, I can't be calling you Pretty because my wife is in the store somewhere. So she started laughing, but that kind of broke the ice. And so I said, so what religion are you? I know a lot of Indians. I think George came to mind. I was like, I'm friends with a lot of Indians. Are you Hindu? She said, yeah. I said, hmm. I was like, well, she goes, are you buying stuff for a big event? I was like, yeah, we're having something at church. She goes, oh, what religion are you? And so we started this conversation. And I said, well, you know, it's really not a religion. It's just a relationship through Jesus Christ. She goes, well, she goes, well, you know, I believe that all gods are the same. You know, they're all the same. All the religions are the same. I was like, I don't think so. I was like, I don't think we're all the same. I think there's a difference. And she goes, no, they're all the same. I mean, you do good. You try to please God and you treat others nice. I was like, okay, so if they're all the same, why are you not a Christian? Why are you Hindu? She smiled. I said, are you married? She goes, are you flirting with me? I said, no. It's just a question. Are you married? And she said, yeah, I'm married. I said, well, is your husband different than any other man? Of course he is. When you go into that relationship and you become and you marry somebody, everyone else ought to be different. That is the sanctity of marriage. Your spouse has special meaning. And so I told her, it's like the same thing with God. Like, it's not all the same. It's like there has to be absolute truth. Not all religions can be true. Not all faiths can be true. And so I had to go. I was like, okay, I'll see you around sometime. But that was a conversation that clearly people are lost and in need of the truth. Christ is declared to be Lord of all, Savior of all, and Judge of all. You know, this whole work of evangelism, we're just co-laborers. We're not saving anybody. We're just bringing a message of salvation. Who's doing all the work, all the heavy lifting? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Holy Trinity. He prepares the heart of the messenger, like we saw in Peter. Peter needed to understand the need of Cornelius and his family and his neighbors. And that salvation wasn't only for the Jew, but for the Gentile, like Paul states in Romans. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. He prepares the heart of the recipient of that message. He fine-tunes the message itself, the content of it. Oh, it'll come naturally. When you start sharing what God has done in your life, it'll come naturally. Listen. He convinces people of the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. He convinces us that we are unworthy sinners. And he convicts us. He convinces us of the truth. He convicts us by the truth, by the person of whom he's witnessing to, which is Jesus Christ. He convicts us. Some people stay away because they think they're too evil or too out of reach for the Savior's arms. They couldn't be any farther from the truth. I mean, look at Saul. Persecuting and arresting and witnessing the death of many saints. And yet he became one of the biggest instruments to write the New Testament. And even till this day, we are still reading the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is his work. He confirms us in our faith. He seals us. He testifies to our spirit that we have an owner. His name is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And as that is happening, and as we go about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, he continues to convert our hearts. Peter, after 3-4 years of listening to all the teachings of Jesus Christ, needed to fix something in his heart, that bias. I was talking to Bill, and I said, Bill, you know, after 30 plus years being saved, I need Christ more now than I ever did. The more we look into his word, the filthier we see ourselves because we trip over the same things. And how many times has the Lord forgiven us? He's not keeping count. His grace and mercy abound. His love has no measure. He converts the soul. You don't have to change your bad habits. You don't have to stop sinning. But you have to come and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I can't help myself. You're going to see that the Holy Spirit will start to do the work. Friend, there's 2 minutes left. I'm doing good time. But there's 2 minutes left for you to make a decision. We care about you. You didn't come here just by coincidence. Someone was prompted to invite you and to bring you to church. And either if you came willingly or reluctantly, what matters is that you're here, that you hear the message. It's not my message. I didn't come up with it. I'm just repeating what many have repeated before me. Maybe in a different accent, northerner accent, but I'm just repeating the same thing that you might have heard before. But you know what? Right now, you need to decide for Christ. Think about this. I'll give you a last scenario, last illustration, because I got 1 minute. You're drowning in the middle of the ocean, and you don't know how to swim, and you have no life vest. And in the distance, you see something shining. And as it gets closer to you, you see that it's the Coast Guard. And they throw a life vest to you, tied to a rope. And all you have to do is reach out for it and receive it. Would it make sense for you in that situation to say, no, I don't need your help. No, I'm not ready right now. Of course not. That's exactly what it is like to be without Christ. Make a decision now. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that the message that has transformed the lives of many here today is so simple, but it costs you everything. It's free, but it costs Christ his life. But it is freely given and offered to any who dare to believe. We pray for our friends that don't know you yet, that they may make a decision for Christ today. That their lives and souls and their names may be written in the book of life forevermore. That they may have a relationship with the author of life, with their Lord, and with their Savior. And help us, the rest of us, Lord, to carry this message of salvation to the ends of the earth. In the power of the Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.